Good morning. Are you ready for the word of God this morning?
Amen.
Yes?
Yes.
Well, King or Uncle King, thank you for reading that passage, because I didn't want to go through all those different names and places. I could not pronounce them right myself. Not long ago, I spoke to you about God's river that flows out from his throne onto his own. And this flow of grace is abundant, and it flows to every single honest heart that is seeking after God. And God's flowing grace is poured into dry places through this church, through people like you and through people like me. And I want to continue that thought of water flowing. Okay, so if you could hold that thought, I want to continue that a bit. I want you to turn with me to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We'll start with there today. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Let's start off with prayer. Lord, as we come before your word again, Father, Lord, we know that unless your Holy Spirit illuminates it to us, Lord, it will just be stories. And Lord Jesus, we didn't come to church this morning for stories. Lord, we want to come to your presence with a heart that is open for whatever you put into us. And Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that, Lord, your Spirit that you have sent to live inside of us would bring a edification, a movement within our hearts to be transformed, to be the people that you want us to be. So Lord Jesus, I trust in your grace. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would minister to us this morning through the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in the Bible, food or spiritual food is often mentioned, and it's a reference to really the Word of God. The spiritual drink, however, is related to the Holy Spirit or the intake of the Holy Spirit. And so the spiritual rock that we're going to talk about today is Christ, and Christ is the source of which we get both food and water. He is the Word of God, and he is also the one that baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, as Scripture teaches. And so this morning, I want to focus on this rock. Now, the Bible uses a rock to describe God. This rock is not like the rock that you pick up when you're hiking on a trip somewhere, and you throw this rock to skip along the surface of the river or the lake and see how many ripples you can make. That's not the kind of rock that the Bible is referring to. In the original language, this rock is very much like a mountain, or at the very least, a section of the mountain. And in ancient times, when people think of rock, they think of security, and they think of stability. So that when invaders come, the terrain of the rock will give them a great defensive position. And even today, despite the numbers of the surge that we're talking about in terms of the military, and despite the advantages of the U.S. military in Afghanistan, the Rocky Mountains provide an effective defense for the militants. So when we think of rock, we think of safety, we think of stability. But yet God is so much more than that, isn't he? He's also the source of all that we need in life. Regardless of there's a recession or not, regardless if your life went according to your dreams or not, regardless if you're on a spiritual high or you're simply just the other end of it where you're struggling with your personal faith. During difficult times, In our scriptures, during the wilderness, you know, Moses, as he was leading people through the wilderness, that was a moment of struggle for them. And so like many of us today, perhaps looking for jobs that are scarce, the economy has caused so many wells to dry up. And so in similar fashion, God's people were looking to survive another day in a hostile environment in the open wilderness. And with that, I'd like for you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. This is the wilderness time of the people and Moses leading them. And I chose today not to have things on a PowerPoint because I think there's some positive elements to bring your own Bible and to flip around. So we're going to flip around a little bit today, and I'm sorry I have to cause you to work a little bit today. All right, so we're going to move around a little bit. So we're going to start here, Exodus 17, verse 3 to 6. Okay, subtitle, Water from a Rock. Verse 3. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now the instructions that were given to Moses were simple. Moses, you take a couple leaders with you. You go up there in front of the pack, in front of the whole assembly over here. And then when you get to that rock, that place, I want you to hit the rock, and then I will do the rest. So you don't need a PhD or extensive training to hit a rock. You know, I'm sure that you and I, if we were there, we can strike that rock, if God calls us to strike that rock. However, I think it would not make a lot of sense to us to hit a rock in the middle of the wilderness. And this is a common situation where what God is telling you simply doesn't make sense to you. If God had told Moses the exact spot on the ground to dig a well, that would be easier because it makes sense. You see, Moses has seen that done before, where people dig wells to get water. All the other Israelites have seen that done before. It's common practice to dig up a well. And the only issue is really where to dig it. But yet, you know, God wants you, or God wants Moses, to strike a rock. This has never been done before. No one has ever heard of something like that, to hit a rock. Now, let me ask you a personal question this morning. How often God's word does not make sense to you? Think about that. The Bible says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. But that doesn't make any accounting sense, does it? God, how is it possible that the more I give away, the more I will have than when I started? How does that work? It doesn't make sense. And God tells you, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Lord, you don't know the people that I deal with at work. Oh, Lord, you don't know who goes to my school or even the people in my own church. Why would God want me to be loving towards unkind and unloving people? I can understand this with certain people, yes. But with all the others, I just don't get it. Lord, what you're telling me does not make any sense. And the Ten Commandments says, You know, right in the middle of it, it says, you know, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land. But Lord, you know they failed me. They have hurt me more than they have helped me. And you still want me to honor them now that I'm an adult and I know better? The scripture says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. God, you don't understand my situation. But Lord, if you could only just see what I see, then you would understand. God, what you are telling me simply does not make any sense. So according to verse 6, Moses, he hits the rock in front of everyone in the desert. And it didn't make sense to him. God didn't explain it to him. But he hit the rock and he trusted God anyway. And so as a result, you know, many other people, all those around him were blessed through his obedience. But what was really going on here? Was it just for some people in a desert to drink some water so they could survive another day? You see, this was an object lesson for God's people. Sometimes people learn better through visual means. Sometimes people learn better through experiences, doing something with their hands rather than intellectually through books or through lectures. So God was doing something that was suitable for all people here. God was revealing the person of Jesus Christ through the object lesson of water coming out of a rock. So when Moses struck the rock and the water flowed out, it was a foreshadowing of Jesus being struck before living water flowed out of him. It reminds us of the crucifixion, doesn't it? The gospel mentions repeatedly that Jesus was struck in the face by the Jewish officials. That the Roman soldiers, as they were surrounding Jesus, they struck him in the face. And it's interesting enough that in Mark, the gospel according to Mark, it reads this. It says that again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff. Sounds familiar. So when Moses struck the rock with his staff, it was a valuable object lesson from God. It was all about the Jesus who is still thousands of years away. But here, Moses is doing it in front of God's people. But this lesson was not over. You see, God wanted to reveal much more than just the crucifixion of his son. God was onto something here. There is just a beginning of a larger lesson that God wants to reveal. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. And as we turn to Numbers, chapter 20, this would be, if Exodus 17 is water out of a rock 101, this would be the advanced class of water out of a rock here. All right? This is part two of this object lesson. Numbers, chapter 20, subtitle Water from a Rock. I'm going to read from verse 8. To 12. Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock from the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Now we have here the same object lesson of water coming out of a rock. It's just that this time is very different than the first time around. The first time God commanded Moses to strike the rock. Now the second time, Moses was instructed to speak to the rock. You see, the first time involved man striking to get something that they needed. The second time was about man speaking like you would with a friend in order to get what you need. And this precious object lesson was ruined because we find here in verse 11, Moses, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of utter frustration, he hit the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. And then we find that the water had gushed out just like the first time. And everybody at church was happy. Everybody was satisfied except God. And we find that in verse 12, God's saying to Moses that because you did not trust me enough, you will miss out on all the blessing that you would have received. You see, for Moses, he can only see with his eyes the promised land over there. He can see how it looks like, but he himself cannot go. Now, why was God so serious about the details? You know, striking it, talking to it. I mean, from a human perspective, between me and you here, you know, what is the big deal whether you hit the rock or that you speak to the rock? I mean, come on. I mean, God, I mean, this is Moses. I mean, he did so many things right. During the plagues, the 10 plagues in Egypt, he was awesome. He was magnificent when they crossed over the Red Sea. This is Moses. God, cut him some slack. And either way, you know, water came out, right? You know, ministry happened, and people's needs were met, and people were satisfied. No one's complaining. But you see, God's message through speaking to the rock was lost. You see, the second rock represented a timeless truth about the true body of Christ. The first one represented a people relating to God through lawful compliance of the Torah. That's the Old Testament. But the second is about people relating to God through an active relationship. You know, Jesus opened his heart to grace faith by saying, you know, you are not mindless servants anymore. You know, do this, do that. Follow these steps and everything. I now call you my friends. That's what Jesus calls you. That you may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. So when the water gushed out, it kind of represented, visually, if you could picture it with me, like Acts chapter 2, the scripture reading that the king read. And I want you to turn to Acts 2 for a moment so that we can refer to that a little bit. You see, it was a foreshadowing of not only Jesus, but the second rock foreshadowed his body or his church flowing out. And so as the Holy Spirit gushed out through the 120 people that we read about in Acts chapter 1, that was the first church, you know, people were wondering, you know, what does this mean? You know, all they can see is, or appears to them, you know, common people doing extraordinary things. All they can hear is, you know, God's truth spoken in their language, all the different people that were there, all right? There were many nations there at Jerusalem at the time. And so God was being poured out into a multi-ethnic environment, just like in New York City. So with that in mind, can you see, Can you kind of picture it now, how grace, faith, why God had placed us in the location of Manhattan, and how this fits into what we're talking about this morning? That as the scripture reading says, the tongues of fire came and then separated into, you know, like different churches, some big ones, some small ones. And it's by God's design that every ethnic group in this city has a church that speaks in a way that they can understand. You know, over the years, I've met, you know, pastors that have some very different church models. Some churches are like the Starbucks cafe types, you know, the style to in order to attract a younger, more urban, postmodern crowd. And then there are the churches that are more formal. You know, they have the hymns for the older generation. You know, in Brooklyn one time, I was at this church where there was a lot of shouting. There was a lot of screaming. There was some bold preaching of the word. And it wasn't even from the pastor. The pastor wasn't doing this. It was all the other worshipers, you know, that was interacting with the flow of the worship service. It was something to see. Now, there are churches in Long Island that specifically geared towards the boating community. Did you know that? You know, there's a certain lifestyle that comes with sailing that only fellow sailors can understand and appreciate. A few months ago, I met a pastor who has a Harley Davidson fellowship in his church. Now, he himself was part of this fellowship. And, you know, for you to be in this fellowship, you have to own your own hog, as he would say. And a hog, you know, I didn't know what that really was. I didn't want to ask him because that would make me feel like, you know, or perceived to be dumb. So I said, oh, yeah, a hog. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. So I had to Google this. I said, this is what it says. A hog stands for Harley Owners Group. Okay, so you have to be an owner to be part of, like, this brotherhood here. And so they have a certain lifestyle, a certain way of seeing life and how they see the highway and just everything in general. The whole worldview is so different. You know, I can never relate to that. And so, you know, God pours out his spirit through the diversity of so many different churches. And Grace Faith Church is just one of the many churches that God uses to reach out to people just like us. And we are part of what God is pouring out into this diverse city. Now, the people in Acts 2, they saw this, they were amazed. And so they asked, what does this mean? Unbelievable what they were seeing. Miracles, what does this mean? And I would think that the people who were with Moses perhaps had the same question. What does it mean to have a rock here in the middle of nowhere gush out water after you speak to it? What is the message behind this miracle? And I think that God, through the details of this object lesson, has something to say about corporate prayer. Look at, you know, how the church prayed together before and after Pentecost that we find in Acts chapter 2. Acts 1:14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts chapter 1, verse 24, it says they all prayed together. They were praying for leadership wisdom. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Presumably, they were having a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, when Moses was instructed to speak to the rock, it was a timeless calling from God for us to speak to our rock of all ages. And in case we missed a lesson on the second rock, God reminds us again when he spoke to Peter in the Gospels of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, or in the Greek, Petra, which means rock, right? And on this rock, I will build my church. In other words, only a church that speaks to Christ will flow out true spiritual blessings on dry places. Only on this type of people, only on this type of church will I build my church. This is how God chooses to operate. And God chooses Peter to make an example out of him because Peter will represent a disciple that originally was all about striking. And then now, at the Pentecost, he's about speaking. You see, Peter, back then, he was a man of action, driven by impulse. He was the one that took out the sword to strike back at those who were coming for Jesus. But yet, after the crucifixion and after Pentecost, he became a disciple that speaks more than he strikes. And we find him throughout the New Testament constantly in prayer. You see, this is the type of church that God will build up. Only a praying church will gush out living water so that others may be blessed. You see, working harder may not advance God's kingdom. Being here for 75 years does not guarantee we are flowing out more of Jesus. More programs, more ministries, and even more people does not guarantee that God will build this place. You see, only a praying church experiences the miracles of grace flowing out of nothing, where something comes out of nothing. That's God's miracle. And it's important to note that, you know, when Moses took it upon his own hands to strike this rock in his moment of weakness, he forfeited the experience of the promised land. I think it was God's original intent that he was going to be part of all that. You know, what would happen to us as a church if we do not learn to speak to Christ, the rock? You know, everyone may be happy in church. Everyone may have the perception that everything is well, when in fact, perhaps spiritually, we're not as healthy as we think we are. If we do not trust him enough, we miss out on the blessing and the power that a church should have. Now, in response to what we have read this morning, I want to call on all the members of this church to corporate prayer. You see, the attitude that prayer meeting is just not my thing, or that as long as, you know, certain people go, or as long as the church leaders go, then I'm fine. That's not biblical thinking. You know, my brothers and sisters of Grace Faith Church, especially our leaders, let's do something about this. I'm speaking to all members of this church. And that includes the six that will be becoming members soon who are in membership class. I mean, you have made a commitment to us as a church, and we as a church have made a commitment to you. Let's start with a simple step of a monthly church prayer meeting that lasts only 1 hour. 12 times a year, many times less than 12 times a year. You know, starting in January 2010, next month, we will be trying to make prayer meetings more convenient and perhaps, you know, less inconvenient or less painful as possible. Now, while we cannot provide you the elevator to go to the fourth floor, what we will do is this. We will make it at 11:45, the same time as our adult Sunday school. So we will have an adult Sunday school that's postponed, and we will have prayer meeting instead. And this will be only once a month, just like it's been for years. And so we will put church prayer meeting in our church prime time, if you will, the prime time slot, to see if it makes a difference to you, our members. And if we consistently have the same numbers as we do in Sunday school, then this might be a working formula. We don't know how that's going to work. And we have like 40-something members on the English side. And typically, if you've been to prayer meeting, we get about a dozen. It fluctuates, but it's about a dozen. So it's about only 25% of the body of Christ speaking to the rock. You know, this week I was trying real hard to Google this question so I could get some answers. I put in this question here. How many light bulbs are there in Citi Field? You know, because I know that we have in this church some depressed Mets fans that really need to see the end of the light to the tunnel. And so I put that out there, and, you know, usually through the internet you can find answers to everything, you know, the Yahoo answers and all that stuff. Well, I couldn't find the answer. But the point I wanted to research was this. I'm wondering, how fast would it take for the maintenance crew or the building and ground crew at Citi Field to replace a non-working stadium bulb before the game starts. If let's just say some of the bulbs were off, how acceptable would that be? You know, some people might say, you know, it's all right. No, I mean, you can still see where you're going, no big deal. But what if? What if it's more than just a few? What if it was 25%? Only 25% of the light was on. You know, what would the owners of the Mets, the Wilpons, would they tolerate only 25% of the bulbs working when there's a game? Would the fans, like you and I, or the opposing team accept the playing conditions of only 25% of the bulbs operating? I think you get the picture. Why would we expect God to accept less from an established church like Grace Faith Church to have 25%? If the first church in Acts chapter 2 only had a quarter of the people committed to corporate prayer, then I seriously wonder if revival would have been delayed, or perhaps it would have been outright canceled. And then if that happens, you know, our Bible would not have the book of Acts. The New Testament would have just ended right at the Gospels, because as soon as Jesus left, nothing happened. You know, to our leaders this morning, to our elders, our deacons, our YCF leaders, our praise team leaders, I put myself into this. Anyone who leads anyone in this church, there's a detail in our passage that I want to point out to you. And it's in both passages of the rock. Notice that each time God called Moses, he didn't call him alone. Exodus 17 says that take with you some of the elders of Israel. And then Numbers 20 says, you know, take Aaron with you. And Aaron represented the Levitical tribe, you know, that went with him. And in both times it says in front of the assembly, in other words, bring with you others in leadership. And to my fellow leaders, I say this to you, a praying church is led by a praying leadership. You know, corporate prayer, like many other Christian disciplines, cannot be forced, cannot be guilted you into doing this. This is not what I'm here doing this morning. I fully realize that. If there's any difficulty that you may have that perhaps other leaders, myself, are not aware of, I would like to know that. Would you please share that with me? And perhaps if the opportunity is there, we can help you with that, pray with you, work through it. Work it out. So this morning's message is really not about getting more attendance for our next church prayer meeting. I've done that before, but we're looking for sustain. We're looking for a transformation here. But rather this morning, I wanted just to highlight this question. I know you can't force people into church prayer meeting, but rather the question I want to highlight is, you know, why aren't we there? I mean, don't we want Grace Faith to be that rock that gushes out water? Not water just for the moment to get by whatever tough times you're going through, but that living water that sustains you from one stage of life to the next stage of life, from one recession to the next cycle to the next cycle, to whatever you're going through in life. That sustaining living water that only Christ can give. The word is making it very clear to us. Oh, it's there, right? You have to speak to the rock. Ask anything of me in my name, and I'll give it. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your truth. And Lord Jesus, we trust that every word that comes from your mouth is something that we can see as trustworthy. And so, Lord Jesus, you have given your church a calling. You have given your membership a calling, your leaders a calling. Lord, it is just like what Revelation says, that you are knocking, standing at the doors of Grace Faith, knocking, waiting for someone to speak to you, that you may come in and make this into a place of transformation, so that Grace Faith would be full of power and the blessings and the grace that we should have. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask that you would move among us and that you would cause the passages that we have read, the truth that we've been exposed to, make that into a reality within us. That corporate prayer will be part of our church culture for years to come. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.